We'll turn back in the Word of God, but not to the passage that we have already read, which would have been Judges and the 6th chapter. But we're turning in the Word of God to Luke chapter 24 and to the verse 49. There is a connection. Judges was not read just for the sake of it, but because there was a very clear connection with what we have in Luke 24 and the verse 49. This will be our motto text for this year, Luke 24 and 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we seek thy face. We look on this first Lord's Day of this new year for thy presence to be known in a real and signal way amongst us, for thou to be taking up the word and applying it unto our minds and hearts. May we go away from this meeting knowing that God has challenged us. If we are his people, that the word has been directed to us. Lord, therefore, as a child of thine, make it appear that we might as well be the only person in the audience, because the word of God has a sharpened barb that is going to reach into our hearts. Speak to me. Lord, we would ask of thee that thou wilt speak to all and through us, carrying the word, speak to others too, who are not even here. Answer prayer, touch those who are ill, who cannot be here today. Thou dost know them and their need, and pray that thou wilt bless them abundantly. In our Savior's name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Ever since God set the standard by providing clothing for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, men and women have invested huge amounts of time and of money in the clothing, fashion, and textiles industry. Consider a few facts. The supply and the manufacturing side of the UK fashion and textiles adds up to 79,000 businesses and 340,000 jobs. The UK is the third largest fashion employer in the European Union, beaten only by Italy and by Germany. The fact that really will impress you here, I think, is that British shoppers spend almost $55 billion a year on the high street. So on average, that's approximately £1,000 per person. Obviously, somebody is spending way more than me to reach that average. In 2014, the Mayor of London, Boris Johnson, spoke of the hugely important contribution that fashion makes to our economy. It is a dynamic industry whose value is increasing. And chiming in with him, of course, another Conservative, George Osborne, Chancellor of the Exchequer, said, "We have world-class talent in our fashion industry." And sadly, some of the world-class talent just passes us by. This morning, I'm going to speak about clothing. Not of the physical variety, but of spiritual clothing. Not at all fashionable. In fact, very much out of fashion among the ranks of many of the people of God today. And yet, this is something that is to be much regretted, because the kind of clothing that I'm going to speak about is being clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost. And this really needs to be brought back into fashion again. It's one of the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. And for those that have been here for a number of Lord's Day mornings, you'll know that's our ongoing series in the morning time. So we're not deviating away from the regular series by coming where we've come today. And we have taken this as our motto text for 2016, the words in Luke 24, the verse 29, "And behold," Jesus says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued," and the word "endued" is clothed with power from on high. Now, this is not merely New Testament attire. It didn't just become a fashionable thing in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, whenever they're meeting in the upper room and they're praying and they're tarrying, as per our Lord's commandment here, until the power of God falls upon them. It's not just a New Testament phenomenon, because when we cycle right back into the Old Testament, to the passage, of course, that we read today, Judges, the chapter 6, the verse 34, we find the same thing, the same item in the believer's wardrobe. And we're reading in Judges 6 and 34, and we read there, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon," and the word in the original there is "clothed," Gideon. So it is a gripping thing, or at least it should be a gripping theme for every child of Jesus Christ, the clothing of the Spirit. Luke 24, 49 makes it plain that our Savior's pledge and promise, that it's ready to be claimed by everyone who is a child of the Lord's, it is laid out before us for the taking, and it's my prayer at the beginning of this year, and I trust will continue to be my prayer throughout the year, and may the Lord not allow me to flag or let you flag and tail off in our praying around this text, that we will tarry and wait for the Lord. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued," or clothed, "with power from on high." Did you notice that word "tarry" in the Bible reading we did today in Judges? Very interesting tie-in. The Lord says to Gideon, Judges 6:18, "I will tarry until thou come again." The Lord is waiting for us to wait on Him. We're going to consider the subject today under three main headings. First of all, the Holy Spirit and the characteristics of this clothing. The characteristics of this clothing. What kind of clothing are we looking at here? With what does the Holy Spirit of God clothe His children? And how and when does He clothe us? Whenever we start to examine the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon earth, there's a golden key that always we need to keep in mind. Jesus said, the Spirit is always, no matter what else He appears to be doing, He is always testifying of, speaking of Christ. John 15, the verse 26. He is always taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto us. John 16, 14 and 15. He is always, again, Jesus said, in 14 of John chapter 16, He is glorifying Jesus. And so, when Luke 24, 49 talks about being clothed or endued with power from on high, it is surely the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is going to come upon us and become our covering. This power of the risen Savior will come upon us so that we can then go out and do the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, and that is go out and speak about Christ, go out and show Christ, go out and supremely set Christ before the hearts and minds of perishing men and perishing women. That's what this clothing is all about. And so significantly, our Lord says, when we tarry in the city of Jerusalem until we are endued or clothed with power from on high, then we are to go and tell about him in the power of the risen Savior. Now, this clothing is prohibitive in its cost. The robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation, biblical terms, the mantle of power that God offers each one of his own was woven on Calvary. The blood of the Lamb was the awesome price that had to be paid for these items of clothing. It is said that when one of the daughters of Baron Rothschild was married, her wedding dress, and this is going back quite a number of years, the wedding dress then was £100,000. Costly dress. Foolish man to fork out the money for it, but then it was coming of a large and a broad board. But can you imagine the guy that was stepping in to marry that kind of girl, the kind of expensive taste that he was going to have to endure and maintain over years of married life? Doesn't bear thinking about. But let's say today, the robe that Isaiah talks about, back in Isaiah 61 and 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Those robes, those garments are worth infinitely more than a mere £100,000. They are beyond the power of money to buy. They are of inestimable worth. They took the awesome stoop of Christ Jesus in being made flesh and dwelling amongst us. They required that perfect righteous life that he lived on this earth in the eyes of God's law. It cost him all of the agony and the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. It cost him the mockery of Gabbatha, where he was tried and falsely accused. It cost him the excruciating pain and the deep sense of abandonment on Golgotha as he bore the full load of the penalty for his people's sins. And you can add to that the might of the resurrection, the triumph of his ascension, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the unceasing intercession in which he engages even today before the Father's face on our behalf. And when you add it all up, you get a little, a remote idea of what it costs God for us today to be clothed in the robe of righteousness, garments of salvation, and have available the mantle of power from on high. Prohibitive in its cost. Our clothing is also protective in its covering. The old German Count Zinzendorf wrote that beautiful hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head." And then he adds, "This spotless robe, the same appear. When ruined nature sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new." Because it's ever new, then it's always powerful and always protective. The passing of time does not wear out these precious garments. And from that day way back at the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3, the verse 21, where God to Adam and Eve made them coats of skins and clothed them. And the word clothed there, by the way, means to wrap around, to give an extensive and all round, a complete covering from that day till now. Jesus affords through his Spirit this covering for us. There was a time, apparently, when a British subject was in danger of being unjustly executed by a foreign power. But then the Americans rode into town, as they do, and the British representatives as well, and they took the flag of the USA and the flag of Britain, and they wrapped the flags of their countries around that man on trial, and then they stepped back and dared that foreign nation lay a finger on our loyal subject. Needless to say, they didn't. Clothed in the tremendous atonement and the flawless righteousness and the incredible power of Christ Jesus our Lord, what wonderful protection we have. Who is he that condemneth? Paul cries. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who was even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Prohibitive in its cost, protective in its covering. Our clothing is also perfect in its construction. Man had missed the mark of obedience to God. He polluted himself. Full of sin. Couldn't make an amend for that sin either. Horrendous position he was in. What was the solution? There was only one answer, and there was nothing less, nothing else, than the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his glorified person answer exactly to our needs as sinners today in the eyes of a holy God. These are the garments that he drapes around us. The texture is perfect. His atoning death, his perfect obedience, his unbounded holiness. How could these garments be anything short of perfect? John Bunyan, we have referred to him already today, he took relish in thinking of the robe that Jesus had made for him. He said, "One day as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes in my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul: Thy righteousness is in heaven." And we'll not go on with this quote because it becomes rather complex, but he was simply saying, fearing I was not right with God, my eyes were transferred from myself to Jesus Christ again. And I saw him standing for me, my righteousness, pleading my case in heaven, my advocate, the one upholding my case. I am clothed in him, he was saying, clothed in garments of salvation, robe of righteousness, and by the mantle of his power, by Jesus, who is the power and the wisdom of God. This is our clothing then. That's what's talked about. Prohibitive in its cost, protective in its covering, perfect in its construction. But biting question, how do we get it on? How do we get it into our wardrobe? I'm looking around, and you tend to do that after Christmas. Well, I wonder what flash gear has been bought as presents that we can see as we scan round the audience. Who will be the first to dare? And some ladies will say, well, we'll leave it for a week or two, and then we'll not tie it in directly with Christmas gifts. You know how women prefer it as well? Not in church, but around the home, to be in their duds. We are comfortable in our duds. Well, whenever you're called upon to go to some very special engagement, then you're not so keen to be in those duds, and you want to swap the duds for diamonds and really look good. Have people turn their heads and go, whoa, look at that. Absolutely amazing. Isn't she stunning? That's how you feel, isn't it? I know some of you do, at least. From duds to diamonds. That's the way God operates, you know, in the spiritual sphere. And the Holy Spirit, the character of our clothing, but also the command for our clothing. He uses two main words in the Bible, and we could summarize it: from duds to diamonds. Because he tells us, in fact, the Bible is bulging with commands to put off, put off, put off, put off various things on the one hand and put on this, that, and the other, and the other. So we could talk about the old wardrobe, and we find it, for example, with this word put off. It means put away, put it down, take it away from your person. The idea is take off the garment and throw it into the corner, not to be taken up again. Romans 13 and 12, for example, cast off the works of darkness. Ephesians 4, 21, 22, put off concerning the former conversation or way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In Ephesians 4, 25, we read, wherefore, putting away lying. Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. James 1, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. 1 Peter 2 and 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And would to God we would say right at the beginning of this year, right, this is the wardrobe that has all the banned items of clothing, the unwearable garments. I'm not going to bring them out this year. Lord, by thy Spirit, cleanse me. Help me to live right. Close the doors on the old wardrobe. You're praying that. And then the new wardrobe, because the Bible goes on. Put on, put on. It means to go in and down, this term put on. It's an enduring quality to it. Romans 13 and 12, for example, let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4, 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 6, 11, famous words, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Colossians 3 and 10, put on the new man. A couple of verses later, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, better clothing than what we were talking about a few moments ago. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, but let us who are off the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And I've held back a reference here. In this list of what we should put on, we find it in Romans 13, the verse 14, because it summarizes. That's why I've held it back. It summarizes everything that I've talked about that we should be putting on. And it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And if we put on him, then that's the answer to everything. And so we're pleading, as we tarry in Jerusalem, until we be endued, clothed with power from on high, we want, in a very expressive, impressive manner, to put on Jesus Christ. Peter and John did that. And they come out of the temple, and men took note of them, that those two men have been with Jesus. They had put on Christ. When was that last said of us? It needs to be said this year. Let us put on Christ. The character, the command, finally the Holy Spirit, and the consequences from this clothing. The consequences from this clothing. What are the results? Whenever we are endued with power from on high. You're not really opening up your text this morning. No, I'm not. I didn't intend to. I intend to concentrate on the word clothing. Because when we come, God willing, to our week of prayer, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to really dissect our way through this text and analyze it and apply it. In Luke 24, 49, there is much, much more in it, and it will set the tone for this year, I believe. I trust it does. But the results of the Spirit clothing us. Number one result, loyalty. Very interesting comment about one of David's mighty men that we find tucked away in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18. Who said, never read 1 Chronicles, it's all names. Well, there's more than just names in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 12, verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon. Are you surprised in the context of what we're saying today that the word came upon means clothed? It's in the margin of your Bible there, I'm sure. The Spirit came upon, it clothed Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thy son of Jesse. In other words, when the Spirit of God came upon him, Amasai reaffirmed his loyalty to the king. Isn't that what will happen with us? When the Spirit of God comes upon us and clothes us, the claims of Christ will freshly be brought again to our hearts and to our minds, and words like those that we find in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, that ye are not your own? We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And those words will impact upon us, and we'll be stirred up to cry in grand allegiance to our Lord and Savior again, like Amasai did to his king back then. Thine we are, and on thy side. We need to start 2016 with that kind of a declaration. Let's not be footering about this year. Let's not be hiding in the shadows this year and letting somebody else rise and do what work has to be done. Let's vow our loyalty before the God of our salvation. Thine we are. And on thy side, right at the beginning of this year. During the American Civil War, somebody expressed the hope to Abraham Lincoln that the Lord was on their side. His answer was pretty thought-provoking. Lincoln said, I am not concerned about the Lord being on our side, but as to our being on the side of the Lord. And that's where our responsibility really kicks in. Oh yes, the Lord is with us. The Lord is on our side. He is, always. But we are not always expressing our loyalty to Him. We want everything He gives us. We're not so keen to stand up loyally for Him. Who was on the Lord's side? The hymn writer asked. Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. The clothing of loyalty when the Spirit of God comes upon us. And of course, the clothing of testimony is another result. 2 Chronicles this time, 24:20, has something to say. The Spirit of God came upon, clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. That's not the kind of message we want to hear. But it may be the one we need to hear. And it may be the one we need to hear first. Because we have forsaken the Lord, He hath forsaken us. Why transgress the commandments of the Lord? Because the prophet is saying, if you do, you can't prosper. You can't act in defiance of God's word and expect God to bless your life. It doesn't work like that. And so here's a man, and he's standing up in vibrant and bold testimony. and he faces the consequences. I think of John Knox, grand old Scottish reformer, in before Queen Mary Stuart. And she threatened him, and he preached again. Then she broke out in tears, and that didn't sway him either. In fact, he declared in Holyrood, "Madam, in God's presence I speak. I never delighted in the weeping of God's creatures, but seeing I have but spoken the truth as my vocation craves of me, I must sustain your majesty's tears rather than hurt my conscience." You get barracked, ridiculed for presenting Jesus as the only answer to today's society. But the world in its wisdom, thinking it knows better, has no other solution, because there is no other solution. And we need boldness to stand and present Christ, the work of the Spirit, and when we are clothed with him, that's what we will do. Testify of Christ, no matter what happens. In fact, James Douglas Morton, the regent of Scotland in the days of Knox and of Mary, he declared, looking at Knox, "There lies a man who never feared the face of man." When we're clothed with the Spirit of God, there will be loyalty, there will be testimony, finally there will be victory. That's what happened back in Judges 6, did it not? In verse 34 of Judges 6, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon," that is, clothed Gideon, "and he blew a trumpet. And though he'd been working at the dead of night through fear, now Abiezer, the people, they stand by him and they're gathered after him." And the rest is history, because the Midianites then were not only beaten, but they were routed. And that was by a man who had been riddled with doubt and fear. In Judges 6:13, he expressed that. He was rooted to the spot by unbelief. Judges 6 and the verse 14. "But God looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might." And he had received power, because God tarried for him, and he prayed through with God, "Ye shall receive power." We shall. That's a promise of Acts 1 and 8. "After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and he will come when we tarry for power from on high." We need this. Are you convinced of it? Are you going to pray to this end? Are you going to pray earnestly? Are you going to pray continually? Is this going to dominate your diary this year? Lord, help me to tarry until we are endued, clothed with power from on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do say it's power we want, and it's for power we plead. We pray that I will send that power, this power that will meet our every need. Nothing else will do. Human schemes will not carry it off, will not provoke the change that's needed. Only thy people tarrying before thee until we are endued with this power from on high will effect the change. Come and make us willing and obedient and blessed in 2016, for Jesus' sake. Amen.